I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read the first 24 verses of that chapter. We're also going to look at Article 32 in the Belgic Confession this morning. We're carrying on with our series on that question, who are the Reformed? And we have been considering that just because sometimes we wonder about who we are as Reformed people, and certainly other people wonder about that, and we're trying to put some definition, some flesh and blood on what that exactly means. And we've looked at the five solas. We'll talk about that a second during the sermon too, but we've looked at the fact that we're a confessional people, a covenantal people. But we also are a people that recognize that we're called to an obedient worship. And so that's something we're going to be looking at this morning as we pray that God will shed light on that for us through His Word, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Starting with verse 1, reading to verse 24. Here's what God's Word says there. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who hold fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I've taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you your wisdom, will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you're to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully so that you don't become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of His inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and He solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God has given you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you're about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that He made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's as far as we're going to read from the Scriptures. I want to take a moment also, though, just to look at part of what we've confessed over the years as a Reformed people from Article 32 in the Belgic Confession. This is on page 85 in the back of the hymn book. And it's entitled The Order and Discipline of the Church. And it says this, in the meantime, we believe, though it is useful and beneficial, that those who are rulers of the church institute and establish certain ordinances among themselves for maintaining the body of the church, yet that they ought studiously to take care that they do not depart from those things which Christ, our only master, has instituted. And therefore, we reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God, thereby to bind and compel the conscience in any manner whatever. Therefore, we admit only of that which tends to nourish and preserve concord and unity, and to keep all men in obedience to God. For this purpose, excommunication or church discipline is requisite with all that pertains to it, according to the word of God. Let's ask that God would bless what we've read to the edification of his people and the glory of his name. We do ask that, Father, as we are about to receive the ministry of your word this morning, that as we hear that ministry, that it may be a blessing to our hearts and souls, to our lives, that we would be able to come to an appreciation more and more of what you expect of us and what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, when it comes to the issue of understanding what you would have us be and to understand what it is to be, Father, a people of the Word, that we would see that it also includes the discussions and the teachings that you and the commands that you grant to us in your scriptures about the worship of your name. So help us to that end, Lord, that we may respond as we ought in obedience, in faith, in love, in hope, for the sake of Jesus our Lord, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I often find it interesting to look back over the years and see how differently people have dressed. Now, you can go back long ago to find different styles and fashions and see how completely different they are in terms of how people arraign themselves. But if you go back 20 years, 10 years, even the last few years, you can see how fashions change. The same can be said about hairstyles. The same can be said about furniture or the paint or the paper or the paneling that you put on your walls. How fads or how fashions or how styles have been so different that way. But when it comes to the issue of worship, we often talk in terms of style as well. And that's unfortunate. You know, we'll talk about old styles and new styles and contemporary styles and traditional styles. That's an unfortunate distinction that's made in our modern church. Because the worship of the Lord shouldn't be distinguished in those ways, in terms of time or in terms of what's new and what's old. The worship of the Lord is in accordance with His Word, isn't meant to be viewed as something stylish or based on our personal preference. And oftentimes, we are tempted to fall into that kind of thinking. Worship is meant to be viewed as something that's commanded by the Lord, and that's based on His sovereign preference. And so when we're called to worship by the Lord, worship becomes not a matter of fashion, but it becomes a matter of obedience. We've been looking, as I mentioned, about what makes Reformed people who they are. And it's something, sometimes a challenging question that is posed by other people to us, or sometimes by ourselves or our children. We have seen that being Reformed includes believing that we're governed by Scripture alone, that we are justified through Christ, by Christ alone, through faith alone, by the grace of God alone, and we are to do all that we do in accordance with the glory of God alone. We have seen that we are a covenant people and that Reformed are to be a confessional people. But this morning, especially when you consider all of those things that we just mentioned, we see then also then, and it makes sense for us to understand that as Reformed people, people who are products of the Protestant Reformation, that we are also people then who are called as people who believe that we are governed by the Word of God alone and are to give glory to God alone, that we are a people then who are also called by God to obedient worship. It's a worship that Scripture reminds us isn't based on human ingenuity or invention. In fact, our confessions, as we heard that stated, say the same thing. But it's based not on those things, but on God, on who He is, what He does for us in His covenant for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at those two points this morning, that we're a people that are called to obedient worship, and that's based on God's greatness, and it's based on God's covenant. First of all, that obedient worship is based on the greatness of God. God is sovereign and He wants His commands to be obeyed. Our scripture passage certainly makes that clear. And He talks about the scriptures here, Deuteronomy 4. It talks to us here about how when that is done, how even the nations around would see what wisdom there is in God, what a great God they have because of the wise and wonderful ways in which God dispenses His commandments to His people, and how it shows that in those commandments and in that wisdom, it these are things that show how near God is to these people, and how in that nearness it exalts the nation. It's a wonderful, blessed thing, the sovereign Word of God that way. God is sovereign. He wants His commands obeyed. Our passage reminds us that this morning, regarding particularly the issue of worship, that is true. God says to Moses that the people are to be directed to be sure not to add or subtract any of the commands that He's given them. And a lot of this is stated in that context of His discussions on idolatry. Regarding the matter of worship, that means that you do what God commands for worship and you don't do anything more, because we're not wiser than God when it comes to knowing how we ought to worship. And so then it's God's sovereign Word that directs our worship. And that's a different approach than what happens elsewhere as we hear about it in Scripture and in our world. And when I say that, I don't mean that God says, okay, here you ought to do things according to what I command, and then elsewhere He says, well, you can do it however you want. It's just that Scripture so often speaks to us about people and events and places and situations where that wasn't carried out and how seriously wrong that was before God. You know, one thing that you can look at when you go through the reading of the Book of Kings is when you're hearing about the kings of Israel, what's the thing that they always did? And what was the way that they always followed? Well, they always followed the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. And what was that sin? Well, his sin was to establish a golden calf and to establish places of worship in various places in Bethel and in Dan, where God was not commanding people to worship. He was calling them to worship in Jerusalem. He was calling them not to worship them in accordance with forms or images. But this is something that Jeroboam did. And he did it partly for a lot of it for political reasons, pragmatic reasons. But this was a serious sin in the sight of God. And it was something that most of the kings of Israel followed in their ways. It was something similar to what Aaron did when he made the golden calf. Nobody would have accused Aaron or probably accused Jeroboam that they were trying to worship God. But it was the form, it was the way, it was the manner, it was the ingenuity that was being used to do that. That was a serious problem, a serious disobedience. We heard about that in the episode of Judges 17 when Micah makes this image And he establishes his own priesthood according to his own likings, not according to the things that God had said needed to be done. Saul made a sacrifice for pragmatic reasons and didn't wait on the Lord and wait on Samuel to come to make a sacrifice. King Ahaz in 2 Kings 25 decides to rearrange the temple furniture and set up an altar that was in accordance to one that he had seen in a foreign nation. When people worshiped in the high places, this is again something God didn't command. There was strange fire that was offered during the times of Moses, and this had its consequences. In our day and age, the philosophy can be, you know, if God didn't say we couldn't do it or shouldn't do it, then there's nothing wrong with doing it. And of course, among other things, when it comes to worship, that's why you can get a lot of pageantry, you get a lot of skits, you get a lot of plays, you get a lot of drama taking place, and a lot of times, very unashamedly, taking the place of the preaching of the word or adding to it. You get the attitude that says when it comes to worship, whatever it takes to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, then that's what's going to get done. But it has to be God's word that directs our worship so that our worship is obedient unto Him. And we have to be so careful that we don't think that we're wiser than God when it comes to the ways in which we ought to praise Him. It's also God's sovereign word that's going to shape then our worship, and again, based on God's greatness. When the people gathered before God, our passage says, it was the word of God that was heard. The passage that we read makes that very clear that it wasn't a form they saw, but only a voice in verse 12. He declared to you His covenant, the Ten Commandments, which He commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. It was the word that predominated when God's people gathered together. It's in the hearing of the word of God, ultimately in Christ, that there's salvation. When the Ten Commandments were uttered, you heard about the deliverance out of slavery. You heard about the God of grace. You heard about the God who saved. You heard about the God who delivered. And then you heard about what God wanted His people to do in light of that salvation. It's the Word of God that is central then to the worship of God's people, the gathering of God's people. It's the Word of God that brought creation together. And so we shouldn't be surprised then that the sovereign Word of God shapes our worship. It follows then that everything in worship is going to submit to that sovereign Word. And that makes sense. I mean, if it's king, in essence, if it's sovereign, then everything else is going to submit itself to it. The songs we sing, the prayers we utter, the gifts we bring, the words that are spoken, all of that is supposed to submit to that sovereign word. Everything, will also then center on the sovereign word of God. And so, sometimes you wonder, why do the Reformed have this centrality on preaching? That's why. And that's the way it's been for centuries. I mean, that's the way it's been biblically. I mean, it's why the preaching of the word has been central in Reformed worship. It's why the Reformed confessions have said that the keys of the kingdom include the preaching of the word. It's why they have said that the means of grace are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. It's why the marks of the true church have included, first of all, the preaching of the word. And it's why they have said that these things are sent, that this word is central. And it isn't something that's based mere on mere tradition. It isn't something that has been established to kind of deflate your fun or take away your enjoyment in worship. It has its basis on the greatness and the sovereignty of God revealed to us in Scripture. Not just the one that we just read now, but other portions. The Word has always been at the heart of the worship that God's people have given as they gather before the Lord. When the book of the law was found in 2 Kings 22, what did King Josiah realize? He realized that the worship of the Lord had not been governed by the Word, and it tore him up. Without that Word, there is no call to worship. Without that Word, there is no response in worship. Without that Word, we wouldn't know how to worship. Without that Word, we wouldn't obey with worship. The Word then needs to be central for the sake of Christ. And so when, again, I say this other times, I say it now again. When you're looking for a church and you're asking yourself the question, why do I want to go to that church? You can come up with 50 answers as to what you think you should go to that church for. But the thing that you need to ask yourself, first of all, is the Word of God central in that church? Not any of the other things that you're thinking about, not any of the other things that make your heart go pitter-patter. Is the Word of God central there? That's the question you have to ask yourself. It makes all the more sense to be central when we consider the day in which we live. We live in a day and age, biblically speaking, of faith and not a day of sight. Society has it all the other way, of course. Society lives in a day of sight, of imagery, of flashes. We're a television generation. We learn by seeing so much. And oftentimes we exalt those things that are nothing more than image, nothing more than celebrity, and very little substance. And it is therefore such a temptation for us to want that to also predominate in our worship. To let sight, to let spectacle, to let show predominate in our worship instead, what again? Of the Word. We want the image. We want the symbol. We want the miraculous. We want the spectacle. We want the show, because in society, that's what predominates. And that's what we keep getting hammered at. What is it that we can see so we can react to what we see? But even when the people gathered at Sinai, it wasn't the form that predominated. No form was seen, but it was the voice. It was the Word that was heard. God provides sacraments for our edification as signs and seals also. But even they are subservient to and defined by the Word of God when it comes to the worship of the Lord. That's why they're there. It's because God said they should be there. Because our worship is based on the greatness of God, the obedient worship to which we're called is not to be left then without awe or reverence. I mean, how could it be anything less when we're in His presence and we think about what great lengths He has gone to deliver us from evil in Christ Jesus. And we consider that it is He who made us and not we ourselves. If one cannot get that thrust out of this portion of Deuteronomy 4, that this is part of what God wanted to see made clear, that people would not forget His greatness and look elsewhere. And that wouldn't be a motivator for reverence and awe in one's worship. Then it's something that, you know, people are seriously being misled. Anyway, this leads into the second point, and that is that our obedient worship is also based on God's covenant relationship He has with us in Christ. He mentions that also here in this passage. Covenant, again, as we've mentioned, is not just a matter of Old Testament, but it's also of New. And in either era, it's grace that prevails for the sake of Christ. Whether you're hearing it from the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament age, or whether you're hearing it in any portion out of the New Testament, it's the grace of God that prevails. God accomplishes in Christ what we couldn't. God delivers from the hand of evil when we were in bondage. God lavishes us with His grace. We stand in that grace. We've been quickened unto Him and unto new life. We've been created to do good for the sake of Christ. And it's on the basis of that covenant of grace fulfilled in Christ that we've come to know the joy and the awe-inspiring truth that God is our God and we are His people. Marvelous truth that is. And there are implications when it comes to that relationship. Our covenantal relationship with God, established by His grace and power, moves us to response, elicits a response of obedience, of gratitude. The Ten Commandments that God mentioned here in this portion of Scripture remind us that our response to God's grace is to be one of obedience. If that's true about all of life, as the Ten Commandments certainly makes clear, that is certainly going to be true about a part of our life. It's going to be true about our worship. It's going to be a response of obedience. And again, if the worship that your church is giving is an obedient worship, that is something, as you're thinking about Thanksgiving coming along, that's something for which you need to be grateful. And that in turn should further your gratitude in worship to the Lord, because that Thanksgiving needs to also be involved in our worship. It needs to know that joy. Worship is a response thing. It's a covenantal response. It's a response to the Word of God. It's a response to the Gospel. God in covenant speaks and we respond. That's what the Christian life's about. That's what worship's about. And so since that's so, our worship should display that covenantal element. That shouldn't be something that's kind of in the background. It shouldn't be something that you have to kind of clue into. That should be something that's predominant also. That should be something very evident. That should be something on display. It should be participatory. If all you do in worship is watch others worship or watch others perform or watch spectacle, that's not worship. There are people who sometimes argue. They say, well, you know what? We need to have more upfront participation of members. People argue that kind of thing in the churches, huh? And that assumes that the congregation isn't involved in worship. Well, Reformed worship has given worship back to the people so that they would no longer be spectators at worship, but participants, particularly in their singing. Reformed worship's also covenantally balanced. As I said, God speaks, we respond. If God speaks and we don't respond, whether by confession or our giving or our singing or our praying, there hasn't been worship. On the other hand, if all we do is sing, pray, give without hearing the word, that's not worship either. Worship is a balanced event, and churches are called to work at maintaining that balance that reflects God's covenant. Reformed worship should also be unifying by nature. You know, the article that we read talks about that, that church leaders need to be making sure that they reject all human inventions and all laws which man would introduce into the worship of God that would bind the conscience. And what they need to be doing instead is to do those things that tend to nourish and preserve concord and unity and to keep all men in obedience to God. You know, we talk about worship wars today. But that enmity is not the nature of Reformed worship. In God's covenant, we're bound together. We're bound together to God in Christ. In Christ, we are one before the face of God. And it only makes sense then that our worship unites us. And when it's done obediently, and we concern ourselves only with obedience, if we are more concerned about that than we are about what we want, then we are united. When it's done obediently and we concern ourselves only with obedience, then we get united. We sing together, we pray together, we give together, we sit under the word together, we confess one faith together. We can be of all different ages, all different vocations, different blood ties, but in our worship, we come together under the banner of our gracious covenant God in Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing to which God's called us. And because our worship is covenantal, it makes sense also that we worship together as families. It is not the intention in Scripture for God's people to worship in sections. The little ones over here, the older ones over there. Gathered at Sinai, I mentioned that earlier. The very God who gathered his people to proclaim his salvation and to direct their lives says to the little ones, says to the boys and girls here, honor your father and your mother. Worship is a family affair. And don't you know it? You know, it is so easy already in our day and age to be split up as a family through the whole week. And now this one day that we can get together, what a sad thing it is when we have to continue to split our families up one more day on the worshiping, during the worshiping of the Lord. If we think of worship as something covenantal, we want to minimize the splitting of that family and see worship as a family affair. So if people ask you, congregation, what it means for you to be reformed, or you ask yourself that, one of the things that you can say to them is that I'm called for the sake of Christ, based on his greatness and God's gracious covenant relationship to me in Christ. I've been called to worship him obediently, with joy and reverence in my heart. Because of who God is and because of what he's done for me in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in a day and age when so oftentimes we are stimulated solely by sight and we're tempted so often to be fractured when it comes to worship, and we are so tempted to make our preferences predominate, we are grateful that we can turn to your word and we can be reminded that it is your word that is to be central in our worship, just as it's to be central in our lives. It is through faith in your word that we are saved. It is through the blood of Christ, as we hear that testimony. And it is by that very word that we are to direct our lives, and that would include our worship. We're grateful that the Scriptures remind us that worship is meant to be something that is unifying. And we're grateful, Father, that worship also is not something, first of all, about what I like, but it's about what you command. And Lord, the more that we keep that in mind, the more united we will be in our worship, the more focused we would be on you, the more we'll be governed by your Scripture. And in these ways, dear Father, be the things that you've called us to be in Jesus Christ. We thank you that this all begins, Lord, with a trust in Christ, the Savior and King. And Lord, we pray that in light of that, we would respond, Lord, not as those who seek, first of all, their own way, because that's the old way of life. But we would seek to respond, whether it's in worship or anything that we do, with an obedient heart unto you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.